Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be truly acceptable to you this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, one of the things I like about the New Testament is it's so practical. And I think it must have been the fact that Jesus had human beings called disciples with him all the time to force him to speak in everyday terms about everyday problems. You know, sometimes Christians disagree in the congregation of believers. Would you believe that? Sometimes they disagree. Sometimes they quarrel. Sometimes they hold grudges against each other. And the scripture for today, the gospel readings today, says we must never tolerate any situation in which there is a breach of personal relationship between us and another member of the Christian community. We're to deal with it and get on. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus admits that disciples are going to have conflicts and they are going to have to resolve them. And we are the same. You know, it's very true today that the behaviour of us as church members makes Christianity to the outside world either attractive or repulsive by how we act. Just think about that for a moment. How we respond to one another can impact on those around us, both inside and outside of the church. It's a challenge for us. It isn't a matter that the fact that Christians are perfect and they don't have conflicts, because we all know that that is not true. There will always be quarrels, differences of opinions on how, on who, disappointments with preachers, with the parish councils, hurt feelings, bent pride, loss of faith, lots of mistakes. We're human. It's the idea that Christians can resolve those conflicts as no other fellowship can. That is what Jesus puts before us today. Comets, the Duke of Florence, had a saying that indicates the limitations of religion. He says, "You shall read that we are commanded to forgive our enemies, but you never read that we're commanded to give our friends." And unfortunately, that is what happens in churches so often. And that can happen then in the Christian proclamation of the gospel. You know, we spend lots of time in our pulpit talking about how Christians are admonished by Jesus to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecute them. When actuality, right there in the pew beside us, are Christians who hold grudges, hang on to petty hurts, refuse to forgive, refuse to love each other within the fellowship. And when we do this, church, Christianity, and the whole practice of religion for us is not the joyful experience that it ought to be. You know, we miss a large dimension of belonging to God's family when we're out of sorts with our brothers and sisters. And this particular portion of passage from Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18, gives us a whole scheme for mending of broken relationships within our family, the family of God. And Jesus advises, if your brother sins against you, and that includes sisters, go and tell them their fault between you and them alone. The first rule Jesus gives us is that if anyone has wronged us, we should immediately put our complaint into words. You know, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is not to voice our hurts. To just brood about it can be fatal to us, because that is a poison, and it poisons our whole life until we can't think of anything else but our own hurt. I don't know whether you've ever hit your thumb with a hammer, how small the world becomes at that point. It's just that little area there. Everything else disappears. And that's the same with any hurt that we hold on to. Our world shrinks to that. And a lot of time, just voicing such a hurt can help. And Jesus knew it. He said, go and tell them. Many times just putting our unhappiness into words will help us to put it into a proper perspective. You know, I've been hurt in the past by people who've said things, and I've gone and spoken to them about it and afterwards thought, you know, Bill, that was your problem, not theirs. Get over it and get on with it. Because it became, once I had voiced it, it became so trivial and a lot less important. You know, there are many, many times when we suffer in silence. And that is the worst thing that we can do. The first rule that Jesus gives us is to resolve conflict, is to tell it, to speak it, to get it out in the open. For many years, I carried hurts from what happened to me as a young child. I was an angry and bitter young man with a temper that was rather explosive. I carried that through until late 20s when I was studying for ministry. And we were in Canberra at the time. And we were doing a course there on counselling and transference and counter-transference. And this issue came up for me, and I knew I had to deal with it. And I had to deal with it in an essay. And so I wrote about it and got it out on paper. And then came my difficulty, because under normal circumstances, I'd get Helen to read my essays. And she would go through, and I don't understand what you said here or here or here. And so I'd go back and rework it. Now, this essay had things in it that I had never shared with her because I had kept them to myself. I was ashamed of what had happened to me. But I risked and I shared it with Helen. And it brings tears to me now. She was able to just love me in spite of what had happened to me in the past and what I was carrying. And that set me free. To be free to be able to actually stand up here and talk today. Brooding on it, keeping it to ourselves, is the worst thing that we can do. The second thing that we're advised as a person is to see that person in person. Jesus says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And then he adds a beautiful thought. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother or sister. If we have a difference with someone, Jesus says to settle it face to face. It seems to me that Jesus is warning against writing such letters, complaining to someone else about those things. You know, to write a letter can bring more misunderstanding, because we don't know what the person is really trying to say. Things we need to deal with face to face. And as beings, humans who are in Christ, we are called to deal with each other differently. Being aware of our own shortcomings and still having God's forgiveness, we can deal with each other in a compassionate way, which allows for forgiveness. Knowing that we also make mistakes, we can allow others to have that same privilege. Emery Park tells a story. When the books of a certain Scotch doctor was examined after his death, It found that a number of accounts were crossed out with a note, forgiven, too poor to pay. But the physician's wife decided that these accounts must be paid and proceeded to sue for the money. Well, the judge asked one question, "Is this your husband's handwriting?" And when she replied that it was, he said, "There is no tribunal in the land that can obtain this money when he has written the word forgiven." Jesus says to go personally. A letter can be misread and misunderstood. It can convey a tone that it was never meant to convey. And Jesus adds this, "If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Yeah, isn't that a beautiful picture? We make the effort, we take the first step, go in Christian love, and there is a bonus in it for us. We have a brother or sister again. Those with whom we have struggled and resolved conflicts become the most precious to us. Our purpose is not to humiliate or condemn, but to gain a brother or sister, to gain him or her for friendship and for the Church of Christ. Roy Burkett tells this story. Once a boy went out of his home to do something that his parents felt was wrong. He was involved in an accident and lost both of his legs. And it was a terrible blow, but the father tells this beautiful story. He said, "When his mother and I saw him in the hospital, lying there, aware that he had lost both his legs, he said, 'Will you forgive me?' And they both ran up to him and hugged him and said, 'Of course, we've already forgiven you.' And his answer, 'Then I can live without my legs.'" You know, the first step Jesus advises is to tell them. The second is to go personally. And the third step is to take some wise Christians with you. He puts it, "But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Deuteronomy 19:15 says that one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. And I think Matthew had that saying in mind. But in this case, you don't take others along to prove wrongdoing, but rather to help reconciliation. Because it may well be that we're the one in the wrong, and not the other person who's in the wrong. You know, hate often develops around those whom we have wronged or who have wronged us. Sometimes we just can't say or do the right thing to bring resolve to those conflicts. But there are always, always a few saints who can work reconciliation. And Jesus calls them the peacemakers. If we talk things over with wise people, that person can often help us see ourselves from that other person's position. Rabbis had a wise saying, "Judge not alone, for none may judge alone save one, that is God." The third step is to ask for help. "Father, forgive them," were Christ's words. And they're in a sharp contrast to the words of this world. Louis Ottermeyer in Heinrich Heine, Paradox in Poets, describes the spirit of the world, and I think we can all see that. And he says, "My nature is the most peaceful in the world," he wrote with deceptive mildness. "All I ask is a simple cottage, a decent bed, good food, some flowers in front of my window and a few trees beside my door. Then if God wanted to make me completely happy, he would let me enjoy the spectacle of six or seven of my enemies dangling from those trees. I would forgive them all their wrongs that they have done me, forgive them from the bottom of my heart. For we must forgive our enemies, but not until they're hanged." Sadly, that is where the world is. We want justice. We want or is it revenge? The fourth step, according to Jesus, is if all that fails, we must take our personal troubles to the Christian fellowship. And it's so true that within the Christian fellowship, conflicts can be resolved, if at all possible, not by going to law or by Christless argument, because legalism seldom settles relationship problems, but often drives them much deeper. So what Jesus means here is this. It's in an atmosphere of Christian prayer, Christian love, Christian fellowship, that personal relationships can be righted. It's clear that Jesus makes a big assumption that our fellowship is Christian, and that because of that, we judge everyone not on legalism, but in the light of love. He puts it, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So that's the fourth step, tell it to the church. And the fifth follows right afterwards. If he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know, that advice to treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector seems like really tough advice from Jesus. If you don't succeed, Jesus advised to treat the person as a Gentile or a tax collector. And the first impression that we get here is to give up and treat the person as hopeless and abandon him as irreclaimable. However, Jesus never set limits on human forgiveness. Just remember what he told Peter. We must forgive 70 times 7. William Barclay reminds us in his commentary that when Jesus spoke of Gentiles and tax collectors, he always did so with sympathy and gentleness, with appreciation to their good qualities. Just remember, the Pharisee and the tax collector were in the church praying, and the Pharisee stood up and said, I thank God that I'm not like him. And the tax collector, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who went home? The righteous? The tax collector. Who was it that was up a tree? And Jesus comes along and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down here. I want to go home and have lunch with you. What was the first book of the first gospel that we have written for us today? Who was that? Matthew. What was he? Tax collector. It may be that Jesus was saying something like this. When you have done all this, when you've given the sinner every chance and they remain stubborn, you may think he is no better than a tax collector or a Gentile. And you may be right, but I have not found tax collectors and Gentiles hopeless. My experience of them is that they too have a heart that can be touched, and that there are many of them, like Matthew and Zacchaeus, who have become my best friends. Even if a person is like a tax collector or a Gentile, you can still win them as he has done. So this scripture isn't saying to give up. It challenges us to win the heart of the hardest heart. It tells us that Jesus finds no person hopeless, and neither must we. Reinhold Niebuhr, in The Irony of American History, writes, "Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true and beautiful or makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we are saved by love. No virtuous act is quite as virtuous from the standpoint of our friend or foe as it is from our standpoint. Therefore, we must be saved by the final form of love, which is forgiveness. Sure, we will have conflicts within the discipleship, within this congregation, within this church. And some of them will be tough to resolve. But our Saviour gives us a way that we can do it, that we should do it, we must do it, if we are to be called Christian. Amen.